Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for another opportunity to gather here and to study your word. We're grateful to you for all the mercies that you provide for us on an ongoing basis, and we now commemorate that grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In order to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to do rebound if necessary, confession of your known sins to the Father. He will forgive you of those sins and prepare you for the study that follows this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another challenge, the opportunity to delve into the organization and therefore the history of our client nation. It is our prayer that as we do so, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us with regard to what we're about to note, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 8 in our study, the 4th of July special. It started on Wednesday past, and we made it to right at the bottom of the page on page 8. We're taking a look at some very important guys as we do so. We're going to be in the book of Daniel. That goes back to the Old Testament, of course, and we're circa 600 B.C. is where we are. But 600 B.C. in the book of Daniel, and among these four young men, we have current concepts that are applicable today for any client nation, and particularly ours. And so we noted Daniel on page 7. We noted some things regarding him. Daniel, by the way, means God is judge. And so that's quite a chore right there to live up to that. But nevertheless, we made it down to a few things on page 8. We noted it is justice which condemned us at physical birth. It is justice which vindicates us when we are born again. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The member of the Trinity who is designated as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:22, not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus Christ, of course, is supervising the entire human race. Point 13 is where we resume our study this morning. It is Christ who will preside over the final judgment of human history when the unbelievers are brought before the great white throne to face the charge of having rejected him as Savior in favor of their own good works. There are a number of things a person can do that would be classified as a good work, and therefore it's a wonderful thing for people to do. But that has nothing whatsoever to do with one's relationship with the God of the universe, other than it oftentimes has to do with the application of establishment viewpoint. But with regard to salvation, it's human good. Faith alone in Christ alone puts you in a new sphere of influence, and it has to do with the fact that you're born again, you have the opportunity, you have the challenge to study the Word of God under the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you can understand things that are way beyond human comprehension. It has to do with messages from the Word of God, and if you inculcate that into your souls, you have that available to you for making good decisions from a position of power. So it is Christ who will preside over the final judgment of human history. He will be the final judge. When the unbelievers are brought before the great white throne to face the charge of having rejected him as Savior in favor of their own good works. So there are those who are unbelievers but are very good at performing good works as far as the devil's world is concerned. And there's no doubt that many of these things are wonderful. It's human good, though, if one is looking toward the eternal future. And so there's two arenas, let's say, in which a person functions. There's the fallen environment, the devil's world, which is run by Lucifer himself, and there is the concept of having eternal life and the opportunity and privilege under the ministries of the Holy Spirit to learn infinite truth, which cannot be denied. It always is the same, and therefore may be trusted at all times. Revelation 20, verse 11a, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. The him who sat upon it, we've just learned, is Jesus Christ. The unbelievers will face him, and he therefore will give an analysis of their failures. There are many people who do wonderful things in the devil's world, but it is the devil's world. To get your mind around the fact, the concept, the idea that we are on a fallen planet and we are not wanted here. Lucifer runs this entire thing called planet Earth. We are intruders. This is a contest, really, among Homo sapiens, between those who are unbelievers and therefore fighting for the dark side, and those who are believers, whose opportunity is to grow in grace and inculcate the Word of God and make application of it into the devil's world. And that means that we are witnesses for the prosecution. And everything that goes on planet Earth is a contest between those who follow the dark side and those who follow the light. And since those decisions were made way back in Eden and our original parents fell, then it's been nothing but a contest between the two camps since then. God's got a camp, but who's in it? And those who are in it because of salvation, do they have the power of the Word of God in their souls to make good application from a position of power? We're a client nation. We have been since the Declaration, almost 250 years. And our founders were absolutely brilliant. The things that they knew brought with them from the old country. And when it came time to decide whether or not we can work independently away from England, they decided to see if they could cobble together some foundational concepts that would enable the people of the Western Hemisphere to have a shot at a better life. These were genius men. If you want to study people who really had quite a large inventory of logical ideas, that's our founders. I'm sure there may be a rare exception along the way, but none of them can be considered naive. None can be considered stupid. None can be considered as having some idea that they wanted to get across. They were founded in the thoughts and concepts and ideas of absolute truth and cobbled together a nation by which we have survived for almost 250 years. And I'll tell you this, it's a sad report that we haven't made it to 250 years yet. My study here goes back to 600 BC. Our emphasis is on Daniel and his three buddies and the power that they had in an area called Babylon. At that point, it was run by a guy called Nebuchadnezzar. You're aware of that from our original study on Wednesday, but what we're going to do today is continue to highlight not only what these four young men did, but also the impact it had on history. It provided for the Jews yet another priest nation. While they are in captivity, they win over the guy over whom they should submit, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. So whenever Daniel heard his name called, these doctrines and principles were brought to mind. His name was called. And because of that, we have, let's just call it someone we can follow, and the someone we can follow is a teenager. How about that? Four teenagers. I'm calling out young people in the 4th of July study. I think calling out's not a good term, it's a challenge. Client nation America is on the downtrend. Folks like me only have hours left to live by comparison to those fellows. It's the youth that has the challenge, and are they up to it? Don't know, but here we are. We're in a situation politically, economically, and let's call it religiously, if I may, where things are coming unwound. Who can hold the fort? I look across the room here and I see some fellows not old as I am. I'm old as dirt. But we're not going to last much longer. The old guard, we're on the way out. And when we leave, what's left is a vacuum. Believers have an inventory of biblical ideas that are absolutely true, aletheia and emeth, that can be applied into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we seek to aggrandize that inventory through consistent Bible study. But we're on the way out. It's the youth that have to pick up the gauntlet and move forward. Are they up to it? And that's the challenge of this study. So whenever Daniel heard his name called, these doctrines and principles were brought to mind. We got a guy named Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz had determined in his interviews of the Jewish hostages that Daniel was the genius of the group, and that was true. He discerned that he possessed the greatest degree of leadership potential of any of them. Ashpenaz is the guy that Nebuchadnezzar put in charge of bringing these four young men. Actually, there are 50 total, 50 young Jewish boys that are now hostages in Babylon. But there are four of them who are called by name. And, of course, the primary guy is Daniel. Ashpenaz thus decided to designate Daniel as his star pupil. Good choice. I estimate that Daniel was somewhere in the neighborhood of 18. We haven't decided when a person leaves childhood in this country. It used to be 18, and then it moved to 21, and God knows probably now it's moved up to about 29. I don't know. But these are teenagers, and Daniel and his buddies are going to take a heathen outfit in Babylon on the Euphrates River, and they are going to have their say. It's going to restore Israel, restore its priest nation status because of these four guys. Four teenagers pulled the fat out of the fire for the Jews. So this challenge is, are there four teenagers in America that can stand up to the heathen that are running this country right now? They were so smart and so powerful in their inventory of ideas that they were able to stand fast with the Word of God regardless of the consequences. Ashpenaz thus decided to designate Daniel as his star pupil. The Chaldean name, which he assigned to Daniel, reflects a principle of group dynamics. If you can determine who among a group is its leader, and if you can persuade him to accept your policies, then the other members of the group will follow along. So Daniel is in the crosshairs, and Daniel is a guy that can outthink Nebuchadnezzar and Ashpenaz and the rest of them, because he's going to stand fast with the truth. He's not in any manner or fact is he going to in any way compromise who he is and what the Word of God means, and he believes in its power because it's absolute. He therefore stuck with the Word of God. That was his armor. Since Ashpenaz had determined that Daniel and that young man he assigned to him the most prestigious name in the Chaldean culture, and it's Belteshazzar. Now, I don't know how long, he's a very smart kid, but I wonder how long it took him to learn how to spell his new name. Are there two Z's or just one? Belteshazzar, where it used to be Daniel. And note the ending there, the E-L, that's God. Interesting. Well, anyhow, the nom de guerre means Bel's prince and referred to the chief deity of the Chaldean pantheon on a par with Zeus in Greek mythology and Jupiter in Roman mythology. Daniel was so complete as an individual that Ashpenaz chose to identify him with the supreme god of the Chaldean pantheon, Belteshazzar. Daniel was physically perfect, handsome in appearance, and mentally a genius, with great ability to learn new information and categorize it. He possessed all the attributes of leadership dynamics, including flair, temperament, charisma, poise, confidence, composure, and class, and an 18-year-old. He could think under pressure and could articulate his ideas effectively, and we're going to see he also had the ability to negotiate. I don't know how long old Ashpenaz is, but he's got a teenager in front of him, and his job is to rename him Belteshazzar, and he's identified him as one of the more, well-versed young men of the 50. So he wants Daniel to be the leader. And if he can get Daniel to go along, the rest will follow. Daniel was so complete as an individual that Ashpenaz chose to identify him with the supreme god of the Chaldean pantheon. Daniel was physically perfect, so it went through his assets, and you can see that he has all of these things available to him, and in addition to that, he's got an inventory of ideas that he considers to be absolutes, that's for him, emeth, in the Greek, aletheia, and truth is immutable. It's always going to be the same, and when applied, it will always have a positive result. And that's what we need to learn as we study the Word of God. You have to buy into the fact that the Bible is absolutely true. It says that it is. Follow me, said Jesus. I'm the absolute truth. Whatever you're taught from whatever I communicate or from whatever resource you ultimately will have before you, namely the Old Testament. There was no New Testament in his day. But go into the Old Testament, and the things you've learned there are absolutely true. Make application of those things in your personal life, and God will honor it. Do you believe that? I just can't get over the fact that client nation America is under frontal assault, and therefore you would think that doctrinal people would be more and more encouraged to get to Bible class and to study doctrine and to retain it in their souls, facilitate it for application. It's a time for doctrinal believers to stand up for the truth and make application of immutable concepts from the immutable Word of God in the hostile environment of the devil's world. It's never been more in the crosshairs than today. So Ashpenaz's tactic was to identify Daniel's brilliance with Bel and, by application, deny his brilliance had anything to do with Elohim, the God of Israel. The suffix El in Daniel is the designation of Elohim, Daniel. It is translated God. In addition, the word Elohim is the matrix from which the doctrine of the Trinity is developed. The M ending is the Hebrew language's means of forming the plural. The scriptures clearly identify three persons who possess equal divine essence: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Consequently, Elohim speaks of God being one in essence, but three in personality. Elohim. Elohim has to do with one essence, but three personalities. It's plural. Now, since the name Daniel contains the God of the Jewish faith, and thus a constant reminder to Daniel of both his culture and his faith, Ashpenaz felt he needed to make a change. Well, you can't change history, but you can change a person's perception of history. Therefore, rob him of his heritage, his culture, and his identity. So, time for some propaganda. You can't change history, but you can change a person's perception of history, and therefore rob him of his heritage, his culture, and his identity. How do you do that? Propaganda. And if you do not know truth, and you do not have a large inventory of biblical ideas as a defense department, slick-tongued rascals can tell you a lie while swearing it's the truth. People are good at it today. In his book, The Disuniting of America, Arthur Schlesinger Jr. made this statement: history is to the nation as memory is to the individual. Blot out history. Blot it out. Don't talk about it. All current events, then make stuff up on the fly and say it's the truth. I'll just give an example of a bold-faced lie that's being communicated today as if it's absolutely true. I look across the congregation here and I see two breeds of cat. There's the male and there's the female. There are no other. Unless, of course, you've been propagandized. You've been taught there's about 17 or 20. Depending on your attitude on a given day. And then people believe this. I did go to school. And I can't remember the letters, but there's certain letters that will distinguish between a male and a female. I don't remember the two letters. But you are one or the other. And the ladies have one pair, and the guys have the other pair, and that's it. Now, you can make up stuff. You're free to do that. You can make up stuff. I'm a buffalo. Whatever. To which I would add from Schlesinger, change the memory of enough individuals through the rewriting of history, and you destroy that nation's heritage, its culture, and its identity. This name change was the beginning of Ashpenaz's propaganda program designed to brainwash Daniel. He doesn't know yet that the 18-year-old Daniel is leagues ahead of him in brilliance and courage. However, he will learn you cannot brainwash a genius Jew whose soul contains maximum doctrine. It's doctrine's where the power is. Pastors have a hard time convincing people in congregations that doctrine is power because it's immutable. That's why I harp on Emmet and Aletheia. If it's in the scripture and it says A is true, it is always true, and you can depend on it being true, therefore you can log on to that and know that when that is applied, God will honor it. And that's why you go to Bible class, to see how many of those things you can collect and know that it's true and apply it in your personal lives and do it on a daily basis and believe God will honor it. Ashpenaz is operating on the shallow assumption that if you change a person's name, you can change the person. Belteshazzar. Ha. By the way, they couldn't say the name. You know, everybody has a nickname. You have about five syllables in your name, like Aloysius McGillicuddy. And everybody just calls him Al. So they just call Belteshazzar Bel. Daniel may have had the physical appearance that he came from the gods, but within his soul, Daniel came armed with an arsenal filled with doctrinal artillery. Get that? Truth is artillery. It can be verbalized from an inventory of ideas based on thought. The thought has its origin and an inculcation of things that are absolutely true, meaning the Word of God. Know the Word of God, have that in your inventory, you can fire truth into the situation, and God will honor it. Now, it's true that other people won't honor it. You can go to your grave by standing fast for truth. You have no idea what God thinks of that. But you have to be courageous, especially in the present hour, to stand fast for truth, and that's it. And take whatever comes down the pike as a result. Let's go, note the next guy, Hananiah. Now we're starting with the three guys. So there's four guys by name, 50 total. We don't know who they are by name. But these are the four guys, and they stand fast. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Grace is the title of God's perfect plan for the human race. Grace is God's guarantee of our provisions for both time and in eternity. People don't get grace. You mean it's free? Well, that's a minor league description of it. Grace is unmerited favor. See, we're fallen. We need to be taken care of. There are two ways that you can interpret that statement. We need to be taken care of. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Those boys need to be taken care of. What's Daniel's idea? We young men are being taken care of. All we have to do is stand fast for Aletheia, Emmet for him. And things will work out fine because God will honor the truth. In Babylon, God will honor the truth in Babylon. We've been taken from Jerusalem. We've come all the way over here to the Euphrates River. We've got this guy named Nebuchadnezzar running the show over here, and they've turned this Ashpenaz guy loose on us. And what are we going to do? We are going to stand for the truth, come hell or high water. The Lord is gracious. Hananiah's name was a constant reminder to him of one of the faith rest drill's major rationales, and that's the plan of God, which emphasizes the fact that you were known to God in eternity past and chosen by him as spiritual aristocrats designed to have an impact on history. That's what that means. If you are alive and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have artillery of the immutable Word of God in your soul, God is going to use you, and there will be a wall of fire around you in the process. Do you believe it? are there invisible heroes in this present hour of discontent who are willing to stand fast for the truth and never, ever back off. But you have to have the sophistication to know how to present your case. And that's where the concepts of gentlemanship come in for Daniel. He just said, I'm not going to do that. Well, I can't do that. So what's Belteshazzar is his name. What's Belteshazzar going to say to Ashpenaz? I just can't do that. I'm still Daniel. And notice the L ending, Ash. Notice the L ending, Ash. I am associated with the God of the universe, and he's got my back. So it's a constant reminder of the faith rest drill's major rationales of the plan of God. The objective is available to every believer and is accomplished through grace. Thus, everything that Hananiah has is by courtesy of God's grace. Know that when you leave the house in the morning. Everything you have, what's ever going to go on that day, is total grace. That's the umbrella in which you function. And God's there. His physical appearance apparently even exceeded that of Daniel's. His new name is Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. So that means he was a stud muffin. The implication of the nom de guerre is that this young man's resplendent appearance is by virtue of the sun god through his magical healthy rays filled with vitamin D. I guess he played outside a lot. But if you go, look, you have to be careful these days. I don't know why. When I was growing up, in summertime, you had on a T-shirt and cut-off jeans, and that was it. And we played outside all day long every day, and nobody died. I don't remember a big case of everybody having skin cancer among the people that I grew up with whom I grew up. The name Shadrach is designed to erase from Hananiah's memory the reality of God's grace plan for his life. Mishael is the next man. We got Hananiah, Daniel, Hananiah, now Mishael. Mishael means who and what is the Lord? Who is he and what is he? This name serves as a constant reminder to Mishael of the divine essence of God. Who and what is the Lord? Who is he and what is he? God of the universe. Who is he? God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Elohim. So who and what is God poses a rhetorical question which motivates the memory center to recall all the divine attributes. Each member of the Trinity possesses what cluster of attributes? Here they are. They are sovereign, righteous, just, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, omniscience, veracity, and immutability. That's who they are. That's all there is. That's divine essence. Consequently, Mishael's name speaks of another of the rationales from the faith rest drill, the essence of God rationale. What's divine essence? Just named all the 10 attributes of his essence. That's who and what he is in three persons. When you are constantly aware of the essence of God, you develop the attitude that you are incapable of preserving your own life and limb in the environment of cosmos diabolicus. I think I've got a picture. While here, just let me show you what we've already done. There are five Israelite priest nations. The one that we have in focus in this study is down at the bottom, almost the bottom, the southern kingdom of Judah. From Rehoboam to Zedekiah, 926 to 586 B.C., the fifth cycle administered by Chaldea under Nebuchadnezzar II. Okay, note the time period. It goes from 926 to 586, right? 586 is when things go back to normal for the Jews, because they get back to Jerusalem and so on. So of the five Israelite priest nations, we're looking at number four. The concept of the judgment of sin, human good and evil, we'll get to that in due time. This is where we are in our study at the present moment. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted. That is the environment in which we live. You have to remember this. We live in cosmos diabolicus. Sun's out, fairly nice day here in July. You go outside, everything's fine, sun's shining. If you are not aware of what's going on in the current zeitgeist, you'd say it's a beautiful day. And it actually is. For us, every day's a great day. We're in the house of God. We have all the attributes that God has provided us simply by faith alone in Christ alone. All hell may break loose around us, but we have the God of the universe. While living in cosmos diabolicus. So here's your environment in which you are living, and you have risen above the mundane through faith in Christ. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. Hello. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees and what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is, in many instances, a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. And that's from Little and Scott's Greek English Lexicon. Slander, accuser, devilish, and so on. Cosmos, world order, and the diabolikos. If you wanted to get the accent on the last syllable where it belongs, it means a slanderer, an accuser, and devilish. That is the environment in which we live. Since Eden, that is where you live. Since Eden. It will be that way until the second advent of Christ. It will be that way. And that's where you live. Ashpenaz is nom de guerre for Michelle, was designed to shift his emphasis away from God's essence and replace it with the emphasis on who and what is Ishtar. Ishtar. So, we've got this name change. Ishtar was the female idol of Babylonian and Chaldean cultures. She was equivalent to the Greek pantheon's Aphrodite, Rome's Venus, Egypt's Isis, and Canaan's Asherah. She was the god of maternity, sexual love, and fertility. As in all religions, she was related to the perversions of idolatrous worship and the practices of the phallic cult. And that's his new name. So we've got these guys. We've got Hananiah, Mishael. See, Mishael. His new name is Meshach. Then there's Azariah. Azariah means the Lord is my help. The Lord is my help, and refers to God's daily provisions of logistics for both life and godliness. Daily provisions. You get a hold of that? Since you are in the royal family, are you confident you have daily provisions? Azariah learned from his youth that although he was expected to do his best and follow biblical mandates, the details were up to God. So here he is in Babylon. He was captured. Nebuchadnezzar went into town and he had 50 of the upper class in Jewish society. Those people who are the direct line of David. And they're taken as hostages. And we can get the upper class. Then those Jews will kowtow. So we've got this. The Lord is my help. Daily provisions and logistics for both life and godliness. Azariah learned from his youth that although he was expected to do his best and follow biblical mandates, that the details were up to God. And he believed that. Do you believe it? We cannot plan for all life's exigencies, therefore we must depend on God's grace to provide for our necessities. Thus, Azariah, his name was a constant reminder to him of the faith rest drill's rationale of logistical support. They are captives in Babylon. Will there be logistics there? Why, sure, they want to keep you alive. You're the upper crust of the Jewish race, and we've got you, you young men. We have you guys, and we're going to use you. And are they going to stand fast or not? See, we got to pull it out of 6th century B.C. and pull it into the 21st century. Are believers in Client Nation America in 2022 willing to stand fast under the umbrella of divine protection? Are you afraid? There are many reasons for fear to eke into a person's life over the last 2+ years. There is no place in the soul of a believer to have fear. It is unacceptable. You say, well, what if thus and so happens? If that's into the decree for me, I'm fine with it. But Daniel stood fast in the Chaldean community and said, I am not going to eat your food. Kill me now, but I ain't eating your groceries. So what are you going to do? So the question had to be asked, what will you eat? He says, I'm going to eat my menu. And we start today. Kill me now. If that's the deal, kill me now, but I ain't eating your food. And then he sat back and said, what is it you're going to do now, Ashpenaz? Or Ash for short, since he chopped everything off. Thus, Azariah's name was a constant reminder to him of the faith rest drill's rationale for logistical support. If you are alive, is God going to feed you? That's the question. Is God going to feed you today? You say, well, you know, because of the gas business and we can't get all the stuff from the farms over here to Deerberg's and it's, the eggs cost so much, and the meat costs so much, and it the food costs, and I'm going to be starving to death pretty soon, yet you ate breakfast this morning. How long are you going to get groceries? Until God decides it's time to take you home, but in the meantime, you will be taken care of. You are a member of the royal family of God. So are these guys. So there. Faith rest drills rationale for logistical support. No matter how smart we are, there are just too many variables which cause our best laid schemes to go awry. Azariah had developed a modus operandi of depending upon the Lord for his needs. Ashpenaz hoped to change that with the nom de guerre Abednego, meaning slave of Nero, Nego. And Nego is a variation of Nabu, the secretary of education for the Chaldean pantheon. Nabu was the god of wisdom and education. Secretary of education, running the show for what the little children learn in Babylon. What do they learn in Babylon? What they're told is the truth. And what are these boys saying? Ha! It's all a bunch of lies wrapped up in a lot of feel good. And mandates and threats. Do it this way or you die and that kind of thing. And so guess what's going on in Client Nation America in 2020? Same thing. Same thing. Children are being told the lie and say it's the truth. And little Johnny over there used to be a guy, but he's not a guy anymore. He is a multiplex. It's like you go out here to one of these shopping centers. They used to have these things where there's about 50 stores in one place. A multiplex, they said. And so he's a multiplex, little Johnny is. But is he really Johnny? Is it Maureen? How do children know what they are anymore? They're told what they are. And they're told, well, actually, you're a combo of multiple levels. Some of it is what you would like to be, and other people have ideas as well, and we brand you in all those areas. And they're like 7 years old, and what are they going to think? Same thing going on in 600 B.C. Lucifer runs the same plays all the time, y'all. Runs the same play. And if you dumb down people enough, he can run a play he's run for, I can't do it, thousands of years, and you say, makes perfect sense to me. Let's do that for everybody. No matter how smart we are, there are just too many variables which cause our best laid schemes to go awry. Azariah had developed a modus operandi depending upon the Lord for his needs. Ashpenaz hoped to change that with a nom de guerre, Abednego, meaning the slave of Nego. And so Nego is a variation of Nabu, the secretary of education for the Chaldean pantheon, and Nabu was the god of wisdom and education. The wisdom being that cooked up among the Chaldean population, Babylon. I don't know who the Secretary of Education was. The system Ashpenaz intends to utilize as brainwashing these Hebrew boys as education, and he plans to indoctrinate them to the culture of Chaldea. The culture of Chaldea. So the Jews today are very bigoted, and rightly so. No other race in human history can hope to measure up to the accomplishments of the Jewish people. They are geniuses. If you know a Jew, know this. They're smart. They may not be well educated, but they have the neurons to be brilliant. However, these young men were biased because of several very legitimate reasons. They were God's chosen people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thus, they knew they were racially superior to the Chaldeans. You run into a Jew, you're in the room with somebody smarter than you are. Now, they may not be smart people because they haven't taken advantage of their neurons, not taken advantage of who and what they are as a Jew. Or maybe they're a ringer of some kind. They just think they're a Jew. They got an I-am ending to their name, but they're not. They're just ordinary folks. But a real Jew is smarter than you are. Now, he may not be well educated, so you may know things he doesn't know, but if he got educated, he'd be smarter than you are. They got the neurons. So here's the list. They were God's chosen people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thus they knew they were racially superior to the Chaldeans. That's true. From Codex 1 of the Mosaic Law, known as the Ten Commandments, the Jews were imputed a heritage which was culturally superior to the Chaldeans. Culturally superior. From Codex 2 of the Mosaic Law, the Jews had been imputed a system of worship which was spiritually superior to the Chaldeans, that is, grace orientation. From Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law, the Jews had been imputed a system of law which was politically superior to the Chaldeans, that is, the laws of divine establishment. They knew how to behave in society. They had all of these attributes, and Ashpenaz hoped that within 3 years he could indoctrinate the young men into the society, the culture, the religion, and the politics of Chaldea. So his goal is to transform them mentally from being Hebrews to becoming Chaldeans. That'd be a step down for them. So, if he were successful after 3 years, they would be ready to fill the appointments Nebuchadnezzar had in mind for them. So as he suspected, Daniel was indeed the leader of the young hostages, and Daniel makes his first courageous stand for doctrine in verse 8. Here's how it reads. But Daniel made up his mind. The phrase made up his mind is the word sum in the Hebrew. It means to consider and then to determine. So he has the ability to take in information and analyze it and reach a decision. So that's what made up his mind means. It's sum, to consider and then to determine something. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. What happened next is what we'll note as we begin the second session at about 10 till the hour. Time now for tea and crumpets.